thank you so much for gathering here with us today. We have a good number here today, and we want you to know that you are our honored guests. We're very thankful for the members and for any guests that we have visiting with us. Please be sure and stick around and talk to people for a little bit afterwards. We are, for this year, 2025, for the Maryville Church of Christ, our theme in a lot of the sermons this year is the idea that we are created for action. Means that we have been created in Christ Jesus with a purpose. We are created for something. And what we are created for is to be active in at work in God's kingdom and for God's new world. I really appreciate the words that we just had a moment ago with the Lord's Supper, making the connection between the creation, the old creation, the original creation that you read about at the very beginning of your Bible, and the work of new creation that has taken place through Jesus and is still at work in our world today, and that we're ultimately longing and hoping for to come to its culmination at the end of the ages. God is at work, and he calls us to be at work also. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has created us for action, and he has filled this world full of opportunities for us to get active and get involved. So for this first month in January, each of our lessons has focused kind of on that idea of created. We are created for action. And in order to understand our role in this world, it is important to understand a mindset that undergirds a lot of the New Testament, which is the idea that there actually is a whole new world that we are a part of. And it's easy for us to forget this because the same mountains that were there before Jesus are the same mountains we see. Like, you look around at the world and it looks a lot like the same world. Even a lot of the sinful things, like the same types of sins you saw before Jesus, you see those same types of sins in the world today. It's like there's a sense in which the world has not changed. But there's also a great sense in which the world has changed. And it's not only like individually. It's not only when this person becomes a Christian, they become part of new creation. It is actually the world itself, creation itself. There is a new creation that is taking place and a whole new world. And so in order to kind of have the magnitude of what Jesus did, I think it's important to look at some of the passages that we've been talking about. Each of the passages we've looked at on Sunday mornings has focused on some aspect of new creation as it's discussed in the New Testament. And we're going to do the same thing here today. And we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is compared now and seen as not just someone who came in the middle of time, like, you know, 2,000 years ago to preach some good messages and to start a new religion. That's not quite the whole story. He actually came as a new Adam to relive the story of the original Adam who failed. So Adam was the first one created, and his story, by and large, is a story of bringing sin and death into our world. Jesus came as the Adam of a new way of life, a new creation, a new age, a new manner of being, and he came to bring not sin and death, but life and righteousness. And Paul makes this contrast a number of times so that when you give your allegiance to Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, when you are saved by Christ, then you enter into this new creation, this new world. Even in the midst of the old world around us, you are part of something new. And you are part of the work that God is engaged in now, that he will continue to be engaged in until the coming of Christ, when all things are made new. And things are new in a sense unlike we've experienced or seen before. This language is given, a number of different ways in the Bible. When you talk about, the old man being crucified, but then being raised up with Christ. That language of being raised up, which is baptism language, but that language of raised up is Paul's way of talking about that for the person. But there's also a way of talking about it for like the ages. You'll see expressions like in these last days. And you'll talk about like the world that we live in as being a different age or the different days than the ones that were before. That language pops up in the New Testament. There's an expression used in 1 Corinthians 10 that I like where Paul somewhat briefly, in the middle of a statement connecting the church to ancient Israel, he says, we are those upon whom the ends of the ages have met. And what I think that means is basically the end of one age has met in us, and the beginning of a new age has met in us. We are like the book, the bookmarker that is separating two different acts or two different chapters in a book. We are the people upon whom the ends of the ages have met. We are the people upon whom the old creation, we still see it around us, but we've entered into the new creation. And so we're going to look at a number of passages that kind of convey this idea, and then hopefully at the end have some challenges to what we can do with it and how we can live with it. Romans 5, 12 through 15, and really 12 through the rest of that chapter, focuses on this comparison and contrast between Jesus and Adam. And it's one that I think theologically has been confusing throughout the history of Christianity and in some sections of Christianity. I think there are some wrong turns that have been taken in how to understand this passage. But we shouldn't ignore it because of that. It actually is teaching something really profound about the role that Adam has played in shaping the world of old creation and the role that Christ plays in shaping the world of the new creation. And so I want to read this passage. Begins in verse 12 saying, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," and that's going to be Adam we're talking about, way back there in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, "sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin." So remember the Eden story. You have this tree of life there, right? And as long as they are in the presence of or able to receive nutrition from that tree of life, they have the promise of life. But what happens with sin? Sin leads to banishment from the garden, banishment from the ultimate presence of God, banishment from life. And what is banishment from life? Death. And so, in essence, death enters into our world because we were banished out of Eden. And so the world of life becomes the world of death through the disobedience of one man. It's the story of exile. It's the story of being banished or put out. And that's the story of humanity. I mean, that's the story of Israel. They were in the promised land. They're with the temple, in the very presence of God there at the temple. But what happened? They got banished or exiled to Babylon. That's them reenacting this story here. Our own lives, when we are born and then we enter into sin, we end up banished in our lives from fellowship with God, needing something to bring us back home to the promised land. The story of exile is a major story throughout the Bible, beginning all the way back with Adam bringing death into our world. And that happens through the act of one man. So it says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. The idea of all men sinning, it goes back to like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There aren't a lot of things that we all have in common. There are a couple of them, and one of them is every one of us has failed to live up to the standard of God. Every one of us has contributed to the story started in Adam of sin. You know, Adam is the perfect representation of the story of humanity. I mean, for one thing, his name, Adam, that's actually just a Hebrew word, Adam. And do you know what that Hebrew word means? Like humanity or mankind. It's just a word that means people, you know, all humankind. And what is the story of Adam? It's the story of someone who was created, who was given the choice. He could either follow what God said, or he could choose to become his own God. He could choose his own source of right and wrong. We talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the idea of becoming the author of your own morality, the author of your own sense of what is right and what is wrong, apart from what God has said. And that's what Adam chose, and we can cross our arms and look back and think, Adam, I never would have chosen that. I've chosen that so many times in my life, to choose my own definition of right and wrong and good and evil, to become my own wise in my own eyes and my own God, rather than following what God has called me to be. And so Adam, humanity, he did that in the garden, but we've done that throughout our lives. And that's why death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We've all fallen into the same pattern as Adam. But, however, the passage goes on to say, There's a new creation that is not defined by that old pattern and that old story of sin and death. But the free gift, that's talking about what we have in Christ, the righteousness and salvation found in Jesus, is not like the trespass. The trespass is that sin. Something different has entered into our world. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So if you thought that the sin of Adam impacted negatively the world and people that followed, how much more has the righteousness and the grace and the good gift of God through Jesus made an impact in you and in your world? So don't make the mistake of thinking that the disease that infected our world through Adam is more powerful than the cure that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus and the grace of God are far more powerful than what Adam has brought into our world. There's a new world and a new creation started, and it is far grander than what we see around us. The passage goes on. He says, "For if," that should say, "because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man," we're talking about Adam here, "much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So if you thought that death reigned and had power in Adam, how much more does life reign in Christ? We're comparing here the idea of the death that Adam brought into the world and the conquering of death through the resurrection and righteousness that Jesus brought into the world. So Adam brought death. And we look around us and we see a world full of death. Like death is everywhere. We all have been impacted by it. We either are facing it and thinking about our own mortality, or we know people who have experienced it, or we've lost loved ones in our lives, or we turn on the news and there's people we don't even know about, but we see numbers of people throughout the world who are dying. Death is a fundamental reality in our world. Yet, something happened about 2,000 years ago that has radically transformed our hope and has launched new creation. And it is through that event that we have come to realize that death is not the end of the story, but in the way that we might think that life ends in death, the real story is that death ends in life, life immortal, life immaterial, life eternal. And that is the life of the resurrection found in Christ, that we, in a sense, can enter into now. We will, yes, die physically, except the Lord come. We will die physically. But even now, we can participate in that life to come. And then through the resurrection, we can fully engage it and experience it ourselves. The death that reigned is not more powerful than the life that we have through the resurrection. And so Romans 5 continues, "Therefore, as one trespass," that's Adam, "led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness," that's Christ facing the cross faithfully, "leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous." So Adam radically transformed our world. We've all entered into the same pattern of Adam, so that as death entered the world, death spread because all have sinned in the likeness of Adam. And his sin has spread and led to all of our sin. Yet in Christ, his righteousness has spread to us, but not quite in the same way. It's not been, "I've done what Adam did." I actually haven't done what Jesus did. You know, like I've sinned like Adam. I haven't been righteous like Jesus. Thus, the grace of what Jesus has accomplished is so much greater than what happened in Adam. In Adam, you actually have to do the thing that Adam did. In Christ, we receive gracefully the gift of what Jesus did. And so in that, we have an opportunity now to engage and to experience life in its fullest, in new creation, because the world has started anew in the person of Jesus. That's something we can experience and enjoy right now. You know, in Jewish eschatology of the 2,000 years ago, it's called Second Temple Judaism. There were beliefs about the resurrection. There were controversies about it. Not all Jews even believed in the idea of resurrection. We've talked about like the Sadducees before. They didn't believe in the body being raised from the dead. Pharisees did, though. That was a belief that they had, and that was a belief that Jesus had. That's a belief that most of our New Testament is written on. But here's something that none of them believed. We don't have any record of anyone believing that the resurrection was going to start with one man, the Messiah, long before the end of the world. The idea of resurrection was that at the end of the world, those who are righteous will be raised up. What happened in Jesus is something radically different than that, is that in the middle of time, that end of time resurrection, it started. And so it wasn't just that Jesus did a great miracle. It wasn't just that Jesus, kind of like Lazarus, came back to life for a bit. Jesus actually launched and initiated the end of time here in the middle of time. And that's why we can talk of it as the beginning of a new age. That's why we can talk of it as the beginning of new creation. Because what God is ultimately going to do has already started in Jesus. And so that's why when Paul talks about the resurrection, we're going to switch from Romans here to 1 Corinthians, but when Paul talks about the resurrection, he makes the same contact between Jesus and Adam. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He uses the illustration of the harvest, the first fruits. It's like, we're all going to experience the resurrection, but there is that harvest that came first. There's that fruit that came first. That was Jesus. And then later, we're all going to join into it also. So he says, for as by one man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come the resurrection from the dead. That's Jesus. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. So we have two different Adams here. The first one who brings sin and death, the second one who brings life, resurrection, righteousness, and hope. When you become a follower of Christ, you don't just individually or personally experience a transformation, but you actually experience that transformation by becoming part of a transformed world. So the whole story of Jesus is actually told in the Gospels with this mindset of a whole new creation starting. I'll give you an example. This is Genesis 1. This is how our Bible begins. If you go all the way to the first page of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. All right, so just imagine here you have God. In the beginning, we're going to get the story of creation. And it begins with this formless and void darkness and water. The darkness is over the face of the deep. But you have this dark world that is, in essence, useless. There's no function. There's no purpose. There's no organization to it. And what you're going to have is God starting off by turning on the lights. Let there be light. Now he's going to work on this thing. He's going to turn it into something functional and beautiful and peaceful, something that is useful. And he's going to put human beings on it as rulers to share in his reign here on this creation. But that's how the beginning of the Bible, that's how it launches. This is the Gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. So that Word, if you keep reading John, you come to find out we're talking about Jesus here, who was pre-incarnate as the Logos of God, in the beginning with God. It says about him, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then notice the phrase, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome or comprehend it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then we come to find out that that Word became flesh, dwelt or tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So what are these two passages? Why do I put these side by side? Well, if you read them, you'll see that there are a ton of connections grammatically and thematically between the way that Genesis begins and the way the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John begins. I mean, first off, just the first phrase, in the beginning, is a direct link verbally. It's a citation. But then, how does John begin? It starts by talking about all things came into being or were made through him. It talks about creation. It talks about in the beginning. It talks about God. It talks about creation. And then John, as he's going to tell the story of Jesus, begins to describe this world as a place of darkness. There is darkness, but through the word coming into the world, light entered into the world. So just like there was that dark world of Genesis 1 where God said, let there be light, there's a world of darkness and sin and death that God sees and he sends light into through Jesus. And that's why, like, later in John, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. You should hear that and be reminded of this story of new creation. Of Jesus is the one who is going to, as the light of the world, as the new Adam, who, by the way, let me just think about some of the connections here. It was mentioned just a moment ago, but the first creation started on a Sunday. That was day one when God said, let there be light, ending on a Sabbath or on a Saturday. What about new creation? It starts on a Sunday. That's why we're gathered here on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's when Jesus was raised from the dead. Where was Adam created and put? In a garden. As you keep reading the Gospel of John, he makes sure to let us know where that resurrection takes place. He comes forth in a garden. It's like Jesus is the new Adam on the first day of the week who is changing God's world. He's the light that came into a world of darkness to make changes henceforth and forevermore that we can here and now enter into. So that's why, with these in mind, that's why we read these other passages with kind of this backdrop in our thinking. Galatians 6, 14 and 15. Paul is working with a church and they're being told, no, in order for you Gentiles to become Christians and to have fellowship with us, you have to be circumcised. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, you're reaching back into the old creation to bind it upon people who are entering into God's new creation. So that's why Paul will say things like, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. At the cross of Jesus, it wasn't just him that was crucified. Through the cross of Jesus, the world was crucified to us who are in Christ. And he says, and I was crucified to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but new creation. So at the cross, the previous way of life was crucified. So don't reach back there to try to bind it into the new creation. And so new creation becomes his logic for how to enter into Christ. You don't have to make them obey previous creation in order to become not part of the new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision, it's nothing in Christ. We have a new Adam and a new story. So don't reach back to the old to find your hope. In 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about this new creation being fundamentally connected to the idea of reconciliation to God. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, or the new has now come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Notice that cosmic language. So many of these passages, they don't just talk about the individual, but they talk about, like, the world itself has changed in what God has done. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In Jesus, something deeply personal, but also cosmic and global in scope has taken place. The world has been crucified and a new world has been started that you are invited into, that you were created for. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You couldn't create a new world if your life depended upon it, you know, but God can. You couldn't put yourself into a new world, but God can. Through Christ. So he says it is the gift of God. It is not the result of your works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. You are the one created. You're not the one who did creating. You are the one who was created. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've been talking this whole month about some of these passages and ideas related to new creation and what that means. And I think it fundamentally means we have a hope in life now that apart from Jesus could not be experienced. We have entered into a new way of life now that apart from Jesus could not be experienced. You've entered into a new age and a new world. You've entered into a world of reconciliation. You've entered into a world where the things of the other world, the previous world, no longer hold sway and power over you. You've entered into a world where sin does not reign, but you have been freed from the bonds of sin, and you have been reconciled to God. And you have not only been freed from sin, but you've been freed to do something. You know, sometimes we think of the salvation story as, okay, I'm forgiven, great, now I'm saved. And there's actually more to it. Forgiveness is not like the main goal of the story. Forgiveness is what frees you so that you can live out the story. It's like forgiveness is getting you out of debt, but now it's your time to go and to actually make something. Forgiveness is what pulls the chains off of you, but now it's your time to go and run. Forgiveness is wonderful and it's essential, but it's not actually the end. It's the very, very beginning. You have been forgiven of the powers of darkness's grip on you and their power over you so that you can now be who God created you to be. And who did he create you to be? A worker in his new world. You know, Adam was created way back in Genesis with a job. To maintain the garden, to secure it, to keep it, to make it beautiful, to expand it, I believe. It's like you see that he had a mission. Well, there's a mission that we're called to engage in right here and right now. There's a new world, and there's a lot of work to be done. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You were created for action. So for the rest of the year, we're going to talk about some of those things. What kind of work can I be engaged in? What can I be doing now that will have meaning and purpose and significance and produce good in God's new world now and in the age to come? Well, I want to close this lesson with just a couple of quick ideas. The idea of taking on something new. The idea of taking on a challenge that this year I'm going to find new ways to serve and to be of use and to be of help for the church, for the kingdom, for the reign of God, for God's new world. I was created for action. So what actions can I do? I want you to take on a new spiritual challenge. And I actually have a need that I'm gonna put before you right now that I wanna see if who can rise up to the challenge. You can teach a Bible class. If that's something you haven't done before, it is important to have goals that you're working towards in your life. And I would encourage you to have spiritual goals. Have things, you know, like, you know, I've never done that before. This year, I'm going to try to accomplish that. If you've never taught a Bible class before, think of a way you can start preparing, studying, and thinking, I'm going to get qualified, and I'm going to get adequate to where I can stand up and I can teach a Bible class. And I bet we can find some opportunities for you. In fact, I know of some opportunities with Soul Train, helping teaching some of our youngest. Today, make the decision, you know what? I'm going to go and see how I can help with Soul Train. Our new quarter is starting in February, and if you're looking for a new spiritual challenge to take on, to do good in God's new world, I believe teaching children about the kingdom of heaven and helping them grow closer to Jesus is about at the top of the list of good things you can do for the kingdom. In fact, Jesus has some pretty important things to say about the role of children in his kingdom. He says the kingdom is actually for them. If you can help in that, that's something that would be a tremendous blessing. I know if you can help in this, I bet Jessica, Hazel, would love to hear from you. She's looking for people who can help. And so that's a way right now you can get involved and get engaged. But use your gifts for God and use your gifts for good. See what things that you do that could benefit the kingdom of God. And it might be wide ranging. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of being limited in our scope, and it's, you know, well, if I'm not good at teaching or praying in front of people, then I can't do a lot of good for the kingdom. If you're good at fixing things around a house, I bet that's something you can use for the kingdom, because I guarantee you there are some people who have struggles around their house. There are some people who used to be able to do those things, and now because of age, they're not able to. Like, you can look at your skill set, and it's amazing the wide range of things that can be done to accomplish good in the kingdom for God's new world. And I want to challenge you this year to get into it. So look at the things that you can do. Take on a new spiritual challenge. Even get involved with teaching our youth, with Soul Train. If we can help you come up with ideas, we'd love to help you. But look into yourself and think about what I can begin doing for the kingdom of God today and this year. If there's anyone here who would like that initial step into the kingdom, having your sins forgiven, entering into the reign of Christ, naming him as Lord, having your sins washed away in baptism, please let that be known. You can talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.